Open your Bible to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to study a lesson this morning that applies to each and every one of us. I want to talk about the heart. I want to talk especially about the imperative for us to have a clean heart. Psalm 51, and by the way, I'm glad we worked that in. I didn't mention anything to Mark about it, but great minds think alike, I guess, and appreciate that song that helped to get our minds on this subject this morning. Psalm 51, as we know, was written by David after he was confronted with the reality of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, and he was distraught over the seriousness and the impact that this sin had upon him, not just his physical life, but utmost importance, the impact that it had upon his fellowship with God. And his cry, his desire to God in verse 10 is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David responded to his sin in the appropriate way. You remember in 2 Samuel, whenever Nathan comes to him and confronts him, "Thou art the man." You remember how David responds? He says, "I have sinned against God." He responded in the appropriate way by confessing that sin, repenting of that sin. And here, he continues to deal with it in the appropriate way by asking God to clean him, to create in him a clean heart, not just clean him outwardly, but in the innermost part of his being. "Give me a new heart. Create in me a clean heart." Brethren, you and I live in a world of sin. We live in a world that allures us with temptation. And if we are going to be successful in our efforts to resist temptation and to overcome sin in our own lives, then we need to understand the importance of the heart and the importance of having a clean heart. Let's talk about the heart for a moment. What are we talking about when we mention the heart, or we're asking God to create in us a clean heart? Well, the Bible uses the word heart just like we do in our usage today. Sometimes it refers to that organ that pumps blood throughout your body. That's not what we're considering in this lesson. We're considering the inner man. The Bible uses the heart in such a way that it refers to the center of man's moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. It is the place in which one carries out the processes of self-consciousness and self-awareness. According to the Bible, it is in the heart that man experiences his emotions. Emotions like love and hate. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says that we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Emotions like joy and sorrow. Jesus told his disciples in John 16 and verse 6, "Because I have said this unto you, because I have spoken this to you, your hearts are filled with sorrow." Emotions like peace and bitterness. Colossians 3:15, "The peace of God is to rule in our hearts." And emotions like courage and fear. Their hearts were filled with fear, that is, the brothers of Joseph, when he began to go through the process of revealing himself unto them. We experience our emotions in the heart. The heart of man is where the thinking process takes place. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read there about the Word of God and how it is living and how it is powerful and how it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the heart has thoughts, and the heart has intentions. Jesus says that it is in the heart of man where he thinks and where he reasons. Job said it is where we understand. Deuteronomy 9 and chapter 4 and verse 9, we are reminded that we remember in the heart. And Jeremiah 9, that we imagine in the heart. The book of Proverbs says that it is from the heart that we pursue knowledge, that we make plans, and that we consider how to respond to the life's situations. True worship originates in the heart. Remember what God said about Israel of old, Jesus quoting the book of Isaiah in Matthew 15 and verse 8, These people draw nigh to me with their lips, honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And the different particular acts of worship that we set forth in which we show our worship and our praise unto God, we are to give as we purpose in the heart, 2 Corinthians says. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, we are to sing and to make melody in the heart unto God. Why don't you all use instruments there in the Church of Christ? We do. We use that instrument that God gave us. We use the heart. It's there that we make that melody. So when we sing these songs, we just don't go through and hum the words and sing the words that we've always sung. We engage our heart. And we worship from the heart. That's where true worship comes from. Our salvation is secured by us acting from the heart. With the heart, man believes, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And he says of these same Christians in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them. And by that obedience, by that faith and that obedience, both of which came from the heart, they had been set free from sin. True worship originates in the heart. Our salvation is secured when we act from the heart. But we know also that temptation takes place within the heart of man. And this ought to draw our attention even closer unto the importance of the subject of the heart. In John chapter 13 and verse 2, John 13 verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Satan put that thought into Judas. He put that idea into Judas. Now yes, Judas was responsible for choosing whether or not to act upon it, but Satan put it there. But where did he put it? Where did he lay out the idea for Judas to even consider? In his heart. It's stated even better, I believe, in Acts chapter 5, when we consider the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in lying to the church, in lying unto God. Acts chapter 5 and at verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" They committed that sin. But where did the idea for that sin come from? Where was that sin planned out? We think after a tragedy has occurred, after something like 9/11, we think about who was the perpetrator behind it. And where were all these plans made? I remember a number of years ago, I guess it's been 10 years now, the Columbine shootings in Colorado and that great tragedy there. I remember seeing a news clip one time in which they showed the house of one of those teenage boys, and it was in the basement of that house where the plans were made to carry out that massacre at school. That's where it was conceived. That's where the plans were made. And if only it could have been stopped right there, the tragedy never would have occurred. The same thing can be said of every sin that you and I commit. It starts in the heart. That's where all the plans are made. That's where the idea is given. That's when we choose to follow through. That's where we plan the sin that we commit. That's what the heart is. The heart, when we consider the subject of sin, that's where it begins. That's where it starts. And that's why it ought to impress upon us the necessity for us to guard it and to keep it safe. The writer of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 4, and at verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We are to keep the heart. We are to guard it with all diligence, with everything that we have within us. We are to give our full attention and our full effort to protecting the heart. Why? Why is the heart so important? Why is it worth protecting? Why do we need to think about this matter? Well, for one, we need to protect the heart because it is the heart that guides man's life. Notice the rest of verse 23. For out of it spring the issues of life. Everything that defines your life comes from your heart. Your principles, your thoughts, your dreams, the choices that you make are based upon what lies in your heart. Think about a freshwater spring that's flowing out of the earth. And that water is cold and it's clear. And it tastes great to drink. But what if somewhere along the line that spring was polluted? You would always want to go upstream from that place of pollution, right? To get your water in to drink. But brethren, what if it was polluted at the very mouth of that spring? What if it was polluted at its very source? There wouldn't be anything in that stream. There wouldn't be any place in that stream that would be fit to drink from. Brethren, if our heart is polluted, if our heart is defiled, then there is nothing in us that is of a redeemable quality. There is no aspect of our life which is not susceptible to being tainted. We are to guard our heart because out of it comes what we really are. In the Gospel of Luke, at chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, there's a teaching that is given by Jesus found in all three Gospel accounts. And I put Mark and Matthew up on the board here, and of course I'm turning to Luke to look at. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Evil men do that which is in their heart to do. Good men do that which is in their heart to do. So we've got to keep the heart. We've got to protect it. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 20. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that is Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's where sin comes from. It comes from the heart. If we want our lives to be full of sin, then let's go ahead and dump the pollution right there. Right at the wellspring. But if we want our hearts to be full of goodness and purity and holiness, then let's guard it and let's keep it safe. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the book of Proverbs tells us. We need to choose to guard our heart. That's where our life springs forth from. We also need to keep the heart because fellowship with God requires a pure heart. There is no choice in this matter. It's either pure or we're not in fellowship with God. Going back to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why was this so urgent to David? Why did he feel the need for this clean heart? Verse 11, the next verse, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not forsake, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew what was at stake. He knew that the sin in his heart would separate him from God. In Psalm 24, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? Think about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. They weren't all allowed to go up on the mountain and see God, were they? Most all of them had to not only stay down, they couldn't go near the mountain. They couldn't touch it or they would die. I believe borrowing from that figure, who can go up the hill? Who can go up the mountain? Who can go into the presence of God? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And if that ain't you, you're not getting anywhere near Him. If that's not me, I have no hope of spending eternity with God then and having fellowship with Him now. Jesus says so plainly in Matthew 5 and at verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Those who aren't pure in heart, they're only kidding themselves. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the ones who shall see God. In Hebrews at chapter 12 and at verse 14, Hebrews 12 and at verse 14, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." That idea of holiness is being pure of sin, being clean. Pursue holiness. Why? Without which no one will see the Lord. That's why we need to have a clean heart. Our fellowship with God is dependent upon it. Also, we must keep the heart and protect the heart in order to maintain a pure conscience. Again, in Psalm 51, the knowledge of David's sin had destroyed the joy in his life. Psalm 51 and verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." David was unable to experience joy while he was in sin. And indeed, no child of God can be at peace with himself while he is estranged from God in sin. What is it that separates you from God? What is it that makes you, during times in your life, feel as if God is unapproachable? And that God somehow is out of your life? Is it not the sin in your heart? Is that not what has taken the joy out of life and the joy out of serving God? David wanted that clear conscience. He wanted that sin washed away. And brethren, we've got to protect our heart and keep our heart and guard our heart, because it has got to be the most vulnerable part of our existence. You realize just how vulnerable our hearts are and just how easily influenced and easily affected they are. First, consider how vulnerable they are to evil. Jesus says that the heart of man can grow dull and become hardened. Romans 1 and verse 21 talks about how the foolish hearts of man have been darkened. In Ephesians 4 verse 18, how hearts are blinded. Our hearts can be deceived. And here's the tragic thing. Our hearts can be deceived by ourselves. In the book of James at chapter 1 and verse 26, James chapter 1 and verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." We can deceive our own heart, and it can also be deceived by others. In Romans at chapter 14, Romans 16 rather, Romans chapter 16, and talking about the heretic, he says in verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." The heart can be deceived. It can be deceived by someone who is purposely trying to pull the wool over our eyes. It can be deceived by someone else, or it can be deceived even by ourselves. The heart can be influenced to sin. As we've already looked in John 13:2 and Acts 5:3-4, Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord. Satan put it into the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to God and to the church. And the heart can be trained to sin. I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. When the Apostle Peter is describing the false teachers of his day, he says, "Among them, among other things, that they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children." Their hearts have been trained to covet. Their hearts have been trained to sin. That's how susceptible and vulnerable the heart is. It can be trained to sin, but our heart is also vulnerable to that which is good. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read that as a result of the preaching of the first gospel sermon, that the hearts of some of those Jews there in Jerusalem, their hearts were pricked or cut or stunned. They were shocked into realizing what they had done to their Savior, and it resulted in their salvation. Acts 15 and verse 9, our hearts can be purified by faith. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says that God tests the hearts. Our heart can be tested. And also our heart can be established. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says that it is God who establishes the heart. But James 5 and verse 8, the admonition is given for us to establish our own hearts. To establish them, to build them up, to strengthen them, to let them know what's going on and where they stand and what they should do. See, our heart can be influenced one way or the other. The heart is vulnerable. And because the heart is vulnerable to outside influences, we must guard it and we must protect it in order for it to remain clean and pure. Finally, how is the heart cleansed? What is it that can be done to cleanse the heart? Well, we've got to look at two different things here. But before we look at these two things, I want to point out the fact, number one, or I want to point out one thing, that regardless of which one we look at, it all begins with our willingness to have our heart cleansed. If we don't want a clean heart, and we're not willing to have a clean heart, there's no need in proceeding any further. You see, David tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba, didn't he? And even after he had Uriah killed and took Bathsheba as his wife, he still tried to hide it. He wasn't being honest with his sin. And it wasn't until he realized, it wasn't until it was brought before his face, and he determined to do something about it, that God was able to cleanse his heart. And the same thing's true with you and I. If you like having a filthy heart, if you like having a heart full of sin and that entertains sin, you're not going to want a clean heart. It starts with our desire. We need to notice, number one, that it is God who must cleanse our hearts. David says in Psalm 51, verse 10, cleanse my heart, O God. Create in me a steadfast spirit. He calls upon God to do for him what he knows he can never do for himself. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? No one can say that. No one can say I've done it, that I've cleaned my own heart, or out of my own merit I have earned a clean heart. Our heart can only be cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. And this blood, this cleansing blood, is accessed and is made effective not by personal merit, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15 and at verse 9, Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 says, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That doesn't mean that all you have to do is believe and your heart is washed clean. But what it means is that our hearts are purified when we appeal unto God for that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ through faith as opposed to through merit. Telling God, I've earned it, I have a right to it, or saying unto God, I don't care, I don't need it. No, it comes by grace. It comes by grace through faith. But brethren and friends, we play a role in this matter. There's one sense in which we cannot cleanse our hearts. We cannot remove the stain that was placed there by our sins. But there's another sense in which we must cleanse our hearts. In James chapter 4 and at verse 8, James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, we have a role to play in that as well. If we look at it one way, we've got the Bible contradicting itself. We've got David saying, God, you do this for me. I can't do it for myself. And we've got James saying, no, you've got to go do it yourself. But the passages are not contradictory, but they are complementary. God does His part, but we must do ours. We must want that clean heart, and we must want it enough to do what God requires of us. The first thing is repentance. If we want a clean heart, we've got to stop sinning. And we've got to turn our life away from sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Look at the order in which this passage is given. The first thing that we do is cast away the transgressions. Then we get the new heart. The idea of God, save me from my sin while I'm in my sin. That simply doesn't work. God is not going to create in us a new heart until we first turn away from that which stained it and polluted it. What does God want from us? David says in Psalm 51, down in verse 17, he's wondering what he can give unto God, what kind of sacrifice he can offer to God to atone for his sin. And he realizes there's nothing really that he can give other than his heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What are we supposed to give unto God? A broken and contrite heart. That word contrite comes from a Hebrew word that means crushed. Means pressed under. Collapsed. David felt the remorse of his sin. David felt what sin did unto him. In the book of Psalm, in the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32 verses 3 through 5, when I kept silent, that is, when I didn't deal with my sin, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I was crushed by my sins. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David took that heart that was broken and contrite and crushed, and he gave it to God and said, fix it. I can't do it myself. I don't want this broken heart anymore. I don't want this polluted soul anymore. Clean it. God's not going to cleanse our hearts until we give them to Him to clean. And that's not always a pleasant process. Sometimes that heart is broken due to the sins that we have committed. But there's another way in which we've got to break that heart away from its attraction to sin. We've got to break that heart away from a habitual practice in sin. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It hurts. It's hard. It results in a broken heart. But you give that to God, He can fix that. He can't fix a stubborn heart. He can't fix a stony heart that has grown callous. But He can cleanse a broken one. Are we willing to pay that price? Are we willing to show forth the fruits of repentance? Are we willing, as Isaiah chapter 1, 16 and 17 says, to cease to do evil and to learn to do good? Are we willing to repent, to truly repent, so that our heart can be cleansed? After our heart has been cleansed by God, as Christians, we must put forth an effort to keep it clean. And God has made a way for us to safeguard our heart and to keep it and protect it. He's made provisions by which our heart can be cleansed. Number one, He has given us His Word. And we need to spend time in His Word because His Word helps our hearts. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, Psalm 119 and verse 11, Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Have we hidden God's Word in our heart? Or have we filled it full of what's in the movies, and what's on television, and the lyrics of songs, and trash on the internet? What's in our heart? Maybe it's no big wonder why we sin. What's in there? What's filling it? What's occupying that space? Jesus overcame temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan came and tempted Him three times. All three times. Do you remember how the Lord responded? It is written. He had hidden His Word in His heart. And He used it to successfully defeat the temptations of Satan. In Psalm 19, a portion of this psalm has been turned into a song that we sing from time to time. Starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, if it's perfect, why not meditate upon it? The testimony of the Lord is sure, steadfast. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. I'll be clean. I'll be pure. But only if I allow your word into my heart. And only if I allow it to keep me from presumptuous sin. And only if I allow it to direct my paths in what is right and true. Let the words of my mouth, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I want to be right before God. I want to have a clean and pure heart. Well, it's going to take God's Word to keep it clean. God has given us His Word. How much time do you and I spend in this book as opposed to the amount of time that we spend entertaining ourselves? We spend reading things we ought not to read. Viewing things and hearing things we ought not to allow to come in to pollute the stream of our life at the very wellspring. Let's fill it full of the Word of God. But also we have prayer. And through prayer we can protect our hearts. Turn to the book of Philippians. I want us to look at a few verses here in Philippians chapter 4. And notice how they all relate to the idea of protecting our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Only by casting our cares upon God can our heart be guarded by the peace of God. It is a peace which Colossians 3:15 says is to rule in our hearts. But it only comes if we turn to God in prayer. How often do we pray? How often do you and I cast our cares upon God? Let Him take care of that, and in exchange give us peace in our hearts. Also, we protect our heart by meditating upon that which is good. Verse 8 in Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What does your brain do in your free time? Don't say nothing. Because that might be what you think, and that might be what someone next to you thinks, but it doesn't do nothing. Your brain's always active. It's always thinking about something. What's it thinking about? I'm no biochemist by any means. I don't even play one on television. But I remember reading one time about the way that the brain works on the chemical level. Our brains are made up of nerve cells that send signals, chemical signals. And just like running a wheelbarrow down a path. The more often you walk down that path, the deeper that rut's going to get, right? If you keep pushing that same wheelbarrow over that same path, you're going to get a line running down through it, and it's going to be deep. It's going to make a rut. Scientists say the same thing happens in our brains on the chemical level. Every time we think about something, those brain cells that store that thought, they're activated. And the more we activate them, the bigger that chemical path becomes. So that whenever we're doing nothing and we let our brain go, guess where it's naturally going to go to? The way God designed it is for it naturally to go to the widest path. And that's why if we've been thinking about nothing but sin, if we sit and we're just letting our mind go, we think about sin. But if we've been thinking about the Lord, and we've been thinking about His Word, and we've been thinking about brethren, and we've been thinking about the local church, then in our moments of quiet reflection, that's where our mind is going to automatically go. Yes, we need to keep ourselves out of sinful situations. We need to keep ourselves away from the allure of temptation. We need to, as Romans 13 and verse 14 says, to not provide any opportunity for the heart to be tempted. To not give sin any opportunity. But it's not enough that you and I stop short of doing what is wrong. God wants us to purposely think about what is right. There's a reason we are to meditate on what is good and what is pure. And that is because it is God's way, it's God's safeguard for us to protect our own hearts. Not only do we need to meditate on what is good, but we need to learn good habits. Paul continues in verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace, where's that peace going to be? Verse 7, your heart. Learn these things. Do these things. Where do I learn them from? I learn them from God's Word, but I learn them also by the examples of others around about me. We are to do those things. Actively do those things that are good. And as long as we're staying busy and we've got a purpose and we're active, that heart is safe. That heart is engaged in doing what is good instead of thinking about and contemplating and planning what is evil. Finally, God has given us good companions with which we can protect our hearts. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." But then what does good company do? If evil company corrupts that heart that is vulnerable, then what does good company do? Well, according to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, it exhorts and it stirs us up. Hebrews 10, 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need to purposely spend time with good influences, with our brethren. We're going to encourage to do what is right instead of asking us to join them in doing what is wrong. He's going to set a good example before us. He's going to encourage us, stir us up to love, and exhort us to do good works. God's given us a way not only to clean our hearts, but to keep them clean. But it depends on us and our willingness to take advantage of what He has given us. How's your heart? Is your heart pure? Is it holy? Is it clean? Or do you feel this very hour the way David felt when he penned Psalm 51? That you've got a stain there. That you've got pollution there. That your heart bears the guilt of your sin. Do you need it to be cleansed? Brethren, the heart is so very important. The heart is the whole being of man. It's the place where our interest and our plans and our desires are located. It's the place where we think and we reason and we entertain thoughts, good or evil. And because of this, the heart is the place where temptation takes place. I'm convinced that the key to learning how to overcome sin is learning how to master our own hearts. We must call upon God to cleanse it and to make it new. But then we must put forth the determined effort to guard it and to keep it, to protect it, so that it remains pure. Because only those who are pure in heart will see God and dwell with Him in His holy place. I want to be there. And I know that you do as well. But we've got to address this matter of our hearts. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you realize that you have sin in your life that is separating you from God, and you realize that you can't do anything about it on your own. Do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, with that faith, what you need to do is you need to repent. You need to cast away those iniquities. And you need to turn unto God and get a new heart. A clean heart. You need to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water so that your sins can be forgiven. If you're here and you've done that, but you've been careless about your heart, and you've allowed it to become stained and polluted to the point that you need help getting it clean, you're overwhelmed. You're like David. You don't know what to do other than to call on God for help. I want you to know you're among friends. We won't take pleasure in you confessing sin, but we'll take pleasure in helping you to overcome it and make the right decisions. You're among friends. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.